Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And we're in chapter 2. And last week in our study, just to kind of do a little recap before we get into a verse-by-verse study of these verses, we began with Christ's third letter that he was writing to the seven churches. This letter was to the church in Pergamos, and it's known as the Compromising Church. We covered verses 12 to 17, and I want to read those real quickly again. Verse 12, "And the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Wait a minute, Rick. God hates something? Jesus hates something? Well, hold your horses. We're going to get into this in a minute. He said, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Now, as we studied last week, the Greek translation for the word Pergamos means marriage. This was a church that was married to the world. Jesus addressed his letter here to the Christians who were starting to drift away into worldliness. They were starting to become carnal instead of remaining spiritual. They were moving from a life that was led and governed by the Spirit to a life that was lived by the flesh, reacting out of the flesh. They were indulging in the appetites of the flesh, sexual immorality, idolatry, witchcraft, and selfish ambition. These are the very steps that Christians take when they begin to slide away from God. You know, we see the things of the world, and man, they're going to look good. They're going to look good. Man, I believe this is the biggest struggle Christians have today is, you know what, these guys, the world's doing it. How come we can't do it? You know what? We're living a life of sacrifice. But man, the reward is out of this world and it's for eternity. It's the old thing. Do you want your paycheck now? Or do you want to let it build up and get it later? And it's going to be huge. That's what we're doing as Christians. We're waiting for that day. You see the things of the world. What happens is many Christians like what they see. And so what do? They try to see how close they can get without getting burned. And eventually, that attraction has drawn you into a place where you never thought you would have ever gone, even before you were a Christian. And now what's happened is you have actually become part of the world. Remember we talked about Lot? Lot looked. That was the first problem, was the looking. Man, don't look. When you know something is up ahead and it might tempt you or entice you, my family, I'm telling you, don't look. We've all been there. You know, I had a brother tell me once, man, I got this thing with, you know, girls in bathing suits. I go, well, don't look. He goes, well, I thought of that. And instead of taking the second or third look, I thought, well, maybe I'll do better if I just take the first long look. I go, man, don't make me come down there. Don't look. If that's an area of your life, any area, Don't look, because you know as well as I do, it's going to draw you into it. Sin is fun, but the wages of sin is death. Isn't that what Romans 6:23 says? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, as tempting, as enticing as it might be, man, I will not give up or trade what God has given me for anything that this world can offer that is going to burn up and perish. Amen? We have to have this kind of mind. We have to have this mindset. Lot looked. He saw that it was good. The next thing we see him doing, where is he? He's parking his tent right outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the third thing we see, Lot is sitting as a judge in the gates of the city of Sodom. It's sad, man. Guys, you can't look. It's going to pull you right back in. That's why, you know, when I first got saved and we'd go street witnessing down Hollywood Boulevard, you know, I could handle dealing with the dope heads and the drug addicts and the alcoholics because I was one. I could handle that. But the last place you're going to find me going is to a bar and sitting in there and thinking, okay, I'm just going to witness. Yeah, I'll order a 7-Up. Throw a cherry on it. No. Guess what's going to happen eventually? Come on, man. I'm not stupid. Well, I'm stupid, but I'm not stupid. Eventually, I'm going to be drinking with the rest of the guys. I'm going to be talking the same thing they're talking again. I know that because I did that. So I know that's a place I can never go. I can't go to a nightclub. You know, and yet Christians will compromise. You know, I don't know if you guys had read this in the paper, but just around the corner here, they're planning on building a strip club. And the paper said, oh yeah, and there's going to be 100 job openings. Now come on, think about this. We're Christians. But what if we're losing our house? What if we got to put food on the table for our children? What if we're losing our cars or our last car just took a dive? You know what the temptation is like to say, you know what, God, I need a job. I got to provide. So I'm going to have to compromise and I'm going to have to get a job at this strip club. You know what, God, I'll be good because I'll witness to them. God's saying, shut up, witness to them. You see, that's where the rubber meets the road. Are you going to be able to say, hey, you know what, Lord, if we end up on the streets, our very next breath, my wife, my kids, our very next breath is in your hands. I know this would be wrong for me to get a job there because it's evil, it's sinful. It's not from you, God, it's from Satan. And I cannot go in there. And so if I end up on the streets and lose everything, God, it's because I'm living for you. Are you going to be able to come to that kind of conclusion? This is tough stuff, man. But you know what? This is the kind of a persecution that we're going to be going through. And there are going to be Christians that are going to take the job. And it's sad because they're going to miss out. And you know, I'm going to share something with you. And you can only learn this by experience. I have learned that when you're going through what we are going through here in this congregation, in this city, because it's tough times, I have learned that usually just before God brings some kind of a deliverance, we usually take the matter in our own hands and try to make it work. Guys, I've learned that. Man, if you're at that place this morning and you're going, man, you know what? This is what I got to do this. God, I don't know what you're doing, but I got to do this. If you're at that place, let me encourage you, don't do it. Continue to wait for God, because the stronger you feel about taking matters in your own hands tells me that you're this much closer to God doing what he wants to do in your life. And it'll blow you away, man, and you will be glad that you waited. God knows whatever's going to happen. He knows if we're losing our houses. He knows that our last car just dived. I mean, he knows what's going on. You think it caught him off guard? They go to church and they just lost their house. How? Why didn't I see that? God doesn't do that. I know I get a little dramatic sometimes, but you know, sometimes we need pictures, you know, especially if we're not going through that. But you know what I have found out? There's people that are actually at all three stages in the church today. Some are watching from a distance. They're checking out the world. They're seeing what's going on. Some have begun to inch closer and closer to the world just to check it out. And as I shared last week, some have completely gone back. And man, it breaks my heart. It's like, you know what? I tell them, hey, you know what? Go and have as much fun as you can because you're going to die. You'll probably, God knows your heart, probably end up in hell. And you'll be tormented for eternity. But if you want to have your payday now, go for it. Whether you got a day, a week, a month before that sickness comes in, or you get in a bad accident, God forbid, and have to have your legs amputated, or whatever might happen. If you want to take those chances, go for it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm not taking those. I can't take those chances. We can't take those chances. We're too close. We're too close to going home. You see, if you have accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and we have, you can't go back into the world and do what you did before you knew Christ because two things. Number one, you're going to be miserable because you know you're blowing it. And number two, it wasn't the same as it was before. You'll never be the same, man. I've had people that had backslidden and gone back out in the world. They said, Rick, you're sitting there, you're drinking beer, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you the whole time. It's just not the same. You've got to get drunk or loaded on drugs to squelch down that Holy Spirit because it's so convicting. And I said, man, why would you do it? Well, because I can't come back. I feel I can't come back. God won't forgive me. I tell them, hey, you know what? As long as you're breathing, everybody go, see, as long as you're breathing, you can ask God to forgive you. You can repent and restoration can take place. It's the moment you quit breathing and you close your eyes on this earth. Then it's yastuvo. It's finished, man. It's over. That's it. There is no second chances. Oh, but Rick, maybe after a trillion years, God will lift me out of hell and give me a second chance. I don't see that in Scripture. It says for eternity, you'll be in torment. I can't take that chance, man. Neither can you guys. This was a compromising church. You see, once you have heard of Jesus Christ, once you have seen the light of Jesus Christ, once you have tasted that God is good and He's gracious and He's loving, you can never be the same. You're never the same. Rick, does that mean I'm never going to sin again? No. Unfortunately, tragically, sadly, we are going to sin. Every one of us. You know, here's the bad news today. Every one of you sitting in this room are going to sin tonight, today before midnight. Some more than others. Wow, man, I'm not encouraged anymore. Well, guess what? We're fallen sons and daughters of Adam. We have this sin nature in us. That's why God sent Jesus. That's why we have a New Testament. The New Testament is better than the Old Testament. Jesus paid the price that you and I would have had to pay for the course of our lives. He nailed it 2,000 years ago. It's a done deal. What you're going to do tomorrow, falling short, sinning, it's already been nailed to the cross. Man, doesn't that encourage you? No, I'm not saying this so you have a license to say, hey, Pastor Rick said my sins are nailed on the cross. Man, 4th of July, baby. Come on, old granddad, here we go. No, you can't do that. I'm telling you this to encourage you because we all fall short. We all have thoughts. Our hearts are desperately wicked. The Bible says God knows it. There's things that we say at times we shouldn't. There's things we do at times we shouldn't do. We all fall short, guys. That's what grace is about. We're not under the Old Testament. If we were living under the Old Testament, 2/3 of us would be taken out the back door and stoned to death after the service, you know? Praise God for grace. It's because of His grace that makes me want to try to do my best. Amen? That's all God wants us to do. Try to do your best. He knows you can't. But when He sees you're trying, He's going, all right, all right. And He comes alongside with His Spirit and He helps you. He enables you to do the best that you can do, to not sin. The problem with the person that backslides is that he thinks he's okay. You know, and from the appearance, it looks like he's doing good. He's got a job. He's working good. God's blessing him financially. He's in good health. He's got things, all kinds of things. And you know what? The problem is he's miserable. And even though he might not be stressing out, guess what? The scripture says he's spiritually bankrupt. He's spiritually bankrupt. He no longer has fellowship with God. His heart has gradually, layer upon layer, has hardened against God. He's being deceived, we're told in Corinthians. No longer does he rely on God's word for guidance. No longer does he listen to God. He doesn't talk to God any longer, and he's completely isolated. He's alone. Here's the worst part of the whole deal. He has thrown out his spiritual protection. Remember we talked about Job last week? You guys remember that? When God told Satan, hey man, if you considered my servant Job, that he's upright, blameless. Now does that mean Job wasn't a sinner? No, Job was a sinner. Job did the same things and said the same things that we do in our lives as a human being. He was a fallen son of Adam. But here's the key. God saw his heart, and God saw that in his heart, he was trying to do his best to live for God. You see, that's what he looks at. God doesn't look at how handsome I am, you know, how good I smell with that polo blue, you know. You know, it's incredible to me. Satan said to God, how can I touch the guy? You got this spiritual hedge around him and his family. God, I can't even get near him. God says, all right, man, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to prove that Job is a man of integrity, that his heart is really for me. I'll go ahead and drop my hedge. I'll let you touch his family. I'll let you touch everything he owns. But man, you cannot take his life. And you know what? You know the story. He lost his kids. His wife told him, why don't you just curse God and die, Job? But the Bible says in everything that happened to him, he didn't curse God with his lips. I'm sure in his heart he's going, man, what is going on, God? What's happening here? When you get in a backslidden state and you start walking away from God, God can remove that spiritual protection. And man, you are in for it. Satan is going to have a field day on you. Be careful, man. Remember, Satan doesn't like me saying this, but Satan is going to hell. He knows that. Revelation says he's going to be cast in the lake of fire, and we're going to see it there on that day at the white throne when those stand before God before we go off into eternity with the Lord, new heavens and new earth. And Satan is going to try to tell you the lie and say, man, you don't need God. God ain't real. How many times has he said that to you? God doesn't care for you. He's not listening to your prayers or nothing. There is no God. Has anybody ever had that lie come to your mind? Two of you. Is this a Baptist church or is this Calvary Chapel? I'm just kidding. I love Baptists. Oh, they're saved too. I'm just kidding. You know, I mean, we go through those things. At least I do hit trips. I go through that at times. God don't care for you, Rick. You know, you didn't shave this morning. You're ugly. I go, get out of here. My wife tells me I'm not. Well, she's been lying to you the last 34 years. You see, religion, as we studied last week, was invented by man. It wasn't invented by God. True Christianity is what? God making the way to himself known to man through Jesus Christ. What distinguishes Christianity from any other religion in the world is the relationship you and I have, family, as Christians. The relationship we have with the true and living God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what it is. I learned a long time ago, and guys, you need to learn this. There's nothing you can do to go to heaven. You've accepted Christ. You've asked him to forgive you for your sins. He's sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to indwell you. You're going to heaven. Now, you can be obedient and faithful, or God is going to take you to the woodshed. And there's going to be some spanking going on. But unless you say, you know what, God? I want nothing to do with you. I don't want to go to heaven. Get out of my life. Now, that's rejecting him. At that point, you're placing yourself on death row for hell. But you know what, man? We're saved. We're going to heaven. That's the good news. This morning, I want to look at what Jesus has to say to this church. I want to go through these verses here, and I want you to notice six things from Jesus. Number one, the very first thing that we have from him is the commission. Look at verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Christ appears to the church of Pergamos with a sharp two-edged sword. Spiritually speaking, that sword is the word of God. It's sharply dividing between the good and the evil. Hebrews 4:12 graphically illustrates this principle. Listen to what it says. For the word of God is living. How many of you know this is alive, man? That's why I read it. It's alive. It nourishes my soul. It strengthens me. In the morning, I need strength. It's alive. It's powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Why is that sword two-edged? I got my own thoughts. Let me give you a thought on it. Just some food for thought. That sword cuts in to convict of sin. And then it cuts as it comes out so that God can bring the healing and bring the reconciliation. I love it. And it's all done through the word of God that is living and powerful. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows. And here's why I believe many Christians won't be reading their Bible because they enjoy their sin. Listen why. The word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If you're not living for God, the last place you're going to find yourself is in the word of God. Because it's alive, man. And if you're blowing it, it's going to convict you. And we don't like getting our toes stepped on. But you know what? If you're really trying your best to live for the Lord, I mean, you find yourself blowing it and falling short and going to the left and the right, and it's like, oy vey, Lord. But man, your heart is, you know, I really want to be a Christian. I really want to be on fire for you, Lord. That's what God loves, and he'll work in and through that. You're going to make mistakes. I mean, you don't hear this from the pulpits today. We're sinners. You're calling me a sinner? Not me. The Bible says in Romans that we all fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. How many of you know we're in a good camp today? We're in a good group? But man, we're saved by grace in Jesus Christ. The two-edged sword in this letter to the church of Pergamos, it signifies that the character of Jesus Christ, listen to me, church, is the word of God. The commission, man, God's word. The second thing I see here is the commendation. Jesus actually Verse 13, look, I know your works. I know where you dwell. It's where Satan's throne is. Literally, Jesus is saying, I know where you live. Because they were living right smack dab in the middle of Satan's throne. What are you talking about, Satan's throne, Rick? Well, they were living at the center of emperor worship in Asia Minor, from where the Roman Empire was being ruled. But they were witnesses. They were witnesses. Verse 13, look, it continues. And you hold fast to my name. Man, isn't that what we're trying to do today? And did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. As bad as it got, as much as the church was compromising with the world, here was a brother that made a stand. And he said, no, man, He said, no to sin. And he said, yes to God. He made a stand. Apparently, we don't know anything about this Antipas outside of this passage in Scripture, but Jesus said he didn't deny the faith. Now, I don't know what they did or how they killed him, but it meant that he would have to die for Jesus Christ, and he gave his life. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26? He said, if anyone. Now, I wanted to get specific, because I know you guys are students of the Word and you love to be taught the Word. What does that word anyone mean? So I, of course, went back into the concordance and the Greek translation to our English text. And guess what it means? Anyone. Good news, huh? If anyone desires. Now, again, I wanted to check out that word desires. You know what that means? It means just wanting to know Jesus, just having a feeling to, yeah, you know, I'd like to be a part of this Christianity. It sounds pretty cool. If anyone desires to come after me, and Jesus laid it right on the rocks, man, I love it. The first thing you have to do, and guys, if you would be honest with me this morning, this is the hardest. He said you have to deny yourself. Man, that's hard. Especially us guys. I know the mentality of us guys. We're working all week, and I'm sure many of you ladies that have to work too, you sisters. We work all week, the weekend's here, and everybody's looking for the weekend, you know. Yeah, man. I want to do what I want to do. I've worked all week. This is my time. God's going, really? It's your time? You know, here I am, tonsillitis. You know. I'm just kidding. God's not. He doesn't do that. I'm just kidding with you. God doesn't do that. But I mean, you know, we're wanting to do what we want to do. And Jesus says, man, you got to deny yourself. He knows our nature. He knows our character. And then he says, once you deny yourself and you go, okay, whatever you want, God. He says, okay, great. Now, pick up the cross. Remember a guy named Arthur Blessett used to carry that thing all around the world back in the 80s and 70s and stuff? Pick up your cross. Well, you guys know that cross is an instrument of what? Death. You know what Jesus is saying? Very simple. Deny yourself. In fact, take yourself, crucify yourself on that cross. What? Yes. Get rid of what you want to do and say and your purpose and goals and plans. Be sensitive to my purpose and plans and my will for you, because, man, I got a better plan for you than the one you're trying to get. Crucify it, and then, and only then. Now he says, follow me. He says, for whoever desires to save his life. What's he mean? You're living for yourself in this world. You're doing what you want to do. He says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, physically and spiritually in eternity. But whoever loses his life for my sake, guys, we've done that when we gave our lives to Jesus and said, God, forgive us, man. Man, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. You guys, anybody ever been to that place? Three people. He says if you lose your life for his sake, you will find it, not only physically in this world, but spiritually in the next. And then Jesus made, he just put the common sense out there. He said, for what profit is it to a man if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? What if the whole world was handed to you on a platter right now? You could say and do anything you want, party, whatever brain cells you have left out. But in 60 years, you're going to stand before him and you're going to be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. Would it be worth it? You see, that's where I had to think about this. Is it worth it? I don't know I'm going to be alive for 60 years. I mean, I'm getting up there in age. What are you laughing about? I'm only 58. Come on, man. Moses was 80 when he started the work. I'm still a spring chicken. He says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you think when people stand before the white throne judgment, Jesus is sitting on it, that they're going to say, you know what, Lord, you remember that 39 Chevy coupe I had? Man, Hemi orange, old school flames. You remember that 500 horsepower? Yeah, baby. My hot rod I had? I'll give you that if you let me go to heaven. Pretty good, huh? That ain't going to cut it. Besides, I don't have it no more. It's in New Orleans somewhere. I don't know. I sold it. But, you know, I mean, what can a man give on that day? It's going to be too late, man. It's going to be too late. Guys, I've learned this. God will always give us opportunity to accept his will or to reject it. He'll let us accept it or reject it, man. Antipas chose the unpopular way of death. And you know what? God honored him for his choice. The third thing we see here is the condemnation. First he commends him, and now he's bringing in the condemnation. Look at this, verse 14. He says, but I have a few things against you. Actually, it was against those who were compromising. They were living their lives of worldliness. He says, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Now the sin of Balaam, you can find it in Numbers chapters 22, 23, and 24. Remember, that's the story where God opened the mouth of the donkey and the donkey spoke to Balaam? And Balaam said, if I had a sword right here, I'd kill you, stupid donkey. I'm thinking, what is the dude doing? He's talking to an animal. I mean, he's so mad. You know, this donkey, he's having a conversation with this donkey. I got to get the rerun when I get to heaven. Lord, can I see that one with Balaam and his donkey? It's incredible. What was Balaam's sin? It was a sin of greed. Remember King Balak? Here are the children of Israel. They're moving into the promised land. They're taking all the land, and God's having it parted out to the 12 tribes of Israel. King Balak sees the children of Israel coming. He knew Balaam was a prophet of God. This is what throws it out the window, man. He's a prophet of God, and he tells him to come and prophesy against the children of Israel. Well, at first, Balaam refused to do it because Balaam knew that God's penalty for false prophecy was death. On the heartbeat, man. But in order to make a little money, Balaam's thinking, you know what? I can make a couple bucks out of this. It'd be cool with God. Mm-hmm. He brought some of the king's women down to the children of Israel. And the women seduced the children of Israel through idolatry and sexual immorality. It was in this way that Balaam sinned against God. Man, that would be like me. Having the world, sinful women, sinful people, come in here and seduce you guys. Man, I don't know how somebody could do that. I'm wondering, man, Balaam, where are you? Where's your mind in all this? That you would put monetary gain over the things of God when we're going to stand before him on that day. Even though he knew God's holy nature, listen to me, church, he still compromised. Now, before you jump all over Balaam and throw him under the bus, we're no different today. You and I know God's holy nature, and yet how many of us here will still compromise? Balaam was a prophet of God, but he sold God out, and guess what he did? He turned his back on God. Christian, prophet of God, believer, here the enemy tries to get him as a prophet of God to curse God's people. So what does he do? He knew he couldn't curse God's people because God said what? Whom he blesses, no one can curse. Amen? Do you know God has blessed you guys here this morning? The enemy can't curse you because you're one of God's kids. So he compromises. He causes God's people to sin. And you want to hear the tragedy of the whole thing? It's found in Numbers 31, verse 8. The children of Israel killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. Cost him his life. For a few bucks that he made for temporary fun and enjoyment, it cost him his life. Well, did he go to heaven? I don't know. Scripture is silent. I have to be silent. I guess we'll see on that day if he did or not. But it's like the New Testament says, these things are placed here so that you and I can grow and learn from them. I don't want to be like Balaam. I know how fast my life could be taken. I know how fast whatever I do have could be gone in a moment. I know that. And that's what keeps me looking to the Lord and seeking guidance from Him. There are a lot of people like Balaam who will sell out for almost nothing. A prime example that I think of is Judas Iscariot. Think about this a moment here. Judas walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. I mean, he saw every miracle that Jesus performed. Now, you and I are here in 2011 believing by faith, right? Here is a man whose own ojos, his own eyes, saw the second person of the Trinity, the triune God. He saw the bread and the fish feed 4,000, plus men and children, or women and children. He saw the bread and fish feed the 5,000, plus women and children, possibly 10,000 people. He saw when Jesus touched that coffin, that lady that was weeping because her only son had died. And he saw her weeping in his heart. He had compassion for her. And he touched the young man and the man sat up. He saw that. Judas was there. When they had heard that Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, had died and he was in the grave, in the tomb for 4 days already. Judas was there when Jesus said, "Man, roll that stone aside. Didn't I tell you if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" He's telling us that today. If you will only believe, my people, you will see the glory of God. Judas Iscariot was there when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus hopped out with those grave clothes. And Jesus said, "Take his grave clothes off and loosen them." Those grave clothes are a sign. They typify the things that hold us down in bondage. And Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." That's what he wants to do with us. But man, we hold on to those things. And God says, "Man, I can't bless you the way I want to bless you unless you let go of them." Man, why am I so stubborn sometimes and I'm like this with God, you know? I got my foot on his chest. I'm, you know, fighting back. "No, but I want this, God." "No, you can't have it, Ricky. Let go." You know, he has to hit my hands and stuff. Like fourth grade school teacher I had with a ruler. "Oh, man, that hurts, woman." I didn't say that to her. I thought it, though. He wants to bless us and we're fighting with him. Judas saw these things. He heard every word that Jesus taught. You ready for the real kicker? He even experienced the power and the work of the Holy Spirit when Jesus sent the 70 out into the nearby towns. He saw the demons at word be cast out of people. He saw people get healed through the word of Christ. He experienced all that. And yet for 30 pieces of silver, 20 bucks, Judas sold out his eternal soul. Guys, how much do we sell the Lord out today? Is it so we can hang out with somebody and they're a non-believer? Is it so we can sneak out and go to a party and have some drinks? And I mean, how, we're Christians. How little we sell Jesus. Are you a Christian? Well, no, you know, I go to church and I'm checking it out. And we sold them out, man, because we are a Christian. But we're afraid of what they might think. Who cares what they think? I need to be exposed in the darkness and I need to be a witness and share Jesus with them. Let me ask you something and don't answer, nobody say anything, don't raise your hands. If I was to ask people in your lives if you were a Christian, what would they tell me? Would they say, yeah, man, tell the girl to shut up. I'm tired of hearing this Jesus stuff. Or would they say, man, yeah, right. What would they say? It's heart-searching, isn't it? Am I living that lifestyle? Balaam put a stumbling block in front of the children of Israel. That word stumbling block literally means to use as a bait stick to catch something like a trap or a snare. Here was God's man, and he was putting a trap or a snare in front of the children of Israel so that they would sin by bringing idolatrous women into the camp. You see, we need to understand this morning that even though God loves us, even though he's gracious to us, and even though his mercy is abundant, man, it will never cancel out God's righteousness. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, God will judge sin. And I know his judgment is perfectly righteous. You see, God will only pour out his grace. Listen to me, my family. He will only pour out his grace on those who repent and obey his word by faith. Repent and obedience, man. Look at verse 15. He continues, thus you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now remember, we looked at the Nicolaitans in the letter to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:6. The Ephesian church refused to accept this doctrine, but I want you to notice something here. See what happens as time goes on and generations come and go? Here we see that it has made its way into the church of Pergamos. It is believed that it was the Nicolaitans who made a ruling. Listen to me. That the priests should rule over the laity or the congregation. Here's where the separation took place between the pastors, the priests, and the people in the congregation. And Jesus said, I hate that. They elevated the position of the clergy to such a level that God had never intended it to be. You see, there is no difference between me and you. I'm an under-shepherd. I get the privilege, praise God, thank you, Jesus, and thank you for allowing me to study God's word and to teach it and to be able to minister to you and do hospital visits and jail visits and people that are at home and they're dying. I mean, I get to do all these. I love doing these things. I love ministering to you and helping you. It's a privilege. It's an honor for me to do it. But I am not different from you. I'm higher up on a platform so I can see all of you. Make sure you're not doing this on me. I'm not different than you. I'm your brother. I'm the same. You see what I'm saying here? They separated the priests from the congregation, from the laity. Then they said this, and this is what really grips my heart. They said that the people were not qualified to read the Bible for themselves and that the people could not approach God on their own. You know what happened? The pastorate became a profession instead of a calling. It was a profession to make money. God demands that we worship him only. And God demands that our worship be only on his terms. It can't be on some man-made tradition terms. It has to be on God's terms that we worship him. The church of Pergamos had practices that amounted to idolatry because they substituted man-made traditions for the word of God. That's what religion is. It substituted man-made traditions for this, the Word of God. I'm going to tell you guys something, and I want you to hold me to this. If you ever see me set aside the Bible, or you ever see me start not teaching you out of God's Word, I want you to promise me this morning that you will run out of here as fast as you can, because I am no longer in the will of God. I vowed to the Lord, man, from day one, that I would study His Word and I would take you verse by verse through His Word so that He can speak to you, His kids, my family. And that's the way it has to be. The fourth thing we see, notice this, the correction. Jesus says, okay, here's how you get right, verse 16. Repent, or else I will come quickly to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus promises to use the two-edged sword against those who continue in a lifestyle of sin. Now, I want you guys to understand me. I'm not talking about sin in the sense that we do blow it, we do sin, we do fall short. Jesus is talking about those who continue in it. They continue in it. It's a way of life now to them. They say they're Christians, but they're continuing in sin. He's telling them, repent. Repent. I will receive you. I will bring a new work in your life. As long as you got breath, breathe again. How come only two of you did that? Am I losing you already? Don't worry about lunch. I'm almost done here. You see, God offers grace and God offers love. But church, if we refuse that grace, if we refuse His love, then man, I'm here to tell you, God has no other choice but to destroy us. But as a Christian, if we choose to not repent, then God is going to have to chastise us. And He'll take us to the woodshop. You know, and we're going to have to get it. We'll get the switches. God will repeatedly try to draw us to Himself. But guys, I need to warn you something here. And this is a warning to me also. As your friend, as your brother, as your pastor, this is a warning to me too. If we continue to shut God down and refuse God, the warning is here that there will come a point when God will stop drawing us, when we won't feel the conviction no more. We're Christians, but we're not convicted anymore. Everything is cool. We can watch that on TV. It's our, but we can watch it. It doesn't even faze us no more. When we first watched it, we were convicted, had shut it off. But now it doesn't bother us anymore. Then God's righteous judgment will begin to happen in our lives. I don't want to see that happen with any of you. I love you guys, man. I don't want it to happen to me. I don't want it to happen to you. And it grieves me when I hear one of you are going through it or a family's going through it. It's like as if I'm going through this. That's how I feel about you guys. And so that's why I want to sharpen you with the Word. I want you to go out here with your swords. Remember, I've used the illustration before. I want you to pull that 6-foot sword out, man, and have it light up and do battle with Darth Vader, man. You know? I don't want Satan to be out here and you guys go, there he is. Satan's going to go, well, what is that? It's my sword. I know two words in the Bible. You guys get what I'm talking about. See, I need visuals like that. You know, I got this 3-year-old brain. And it hits me. I'm reminded of what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7:16. Jeremiah, his ministry was 70-some years. He's known as a weeping prophet. And do you know in all those years he never had one convert? A weeping prophet, man. God told Jeremiah his heart was out for the people. Jeremiah loved the people. God told him, therefore, do not pray for this people, Jeremiah, anymore. Don't lift up a cry or a prayer for them, nor make intercession to me for these people anymore, Jeremiah, for I will not hear you. There comes a time, there comes a place where God says, that's it, I'm done. Man, praise God. Praise God, none of you are in that place or you wouldn't be here this morning. You wouldn't be here this morning. Fifth, the call. Look at verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, here's the $10 million question. How many of you have at least one ear? 10 people? You guys are funny, man. I can't believe it. Okay, 11. I just saw another hand. There were a lot of people in the church of Pergamos that were given the word of God, but here's the problem, and Jesus nails it here. They weren't listening. They weren't listening. There are three important observations in verse 17. First, he who has an ear. That's a rebuke to those who call themselves Christians, yet seldom, if ever, crack open their Bible and read it or pray to God. Secondly, everything that deals with our salvation, listen to me, church, depends on hearing the Word of God. The Bible has a personal message for each one of us. God has been speaking to each one of us here in this room. Unless after the first 3 minutes you checked out and you're thinking about the barbecue that you're going to do tomorrow night. Last year it was ribs. Things are tough. It's hot dogs. This year. It just might be rice and beans. I don't know. He's got a message for us. He's been speaking to us. And guys, let me tell you, learn from my mistakes. It's foolish to ignore it and not listen to its message. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. Thirdly, every one of us has the capacity to pay attention, and so it's laid upon us to use that capacity to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Sixth and lastly, we have the challenge. Verse 17, as we finish. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. What is the hidden manna? The manna is what God fed the children of Israel through those 40 years. The moment their feet touched the promised land, the Bible says the manna ceased. Because God was bringing them into the land that was going to sustain them. Where before God was sustaining them. You and I are going to taste that hidden manna. You know what it is? It's angels' food. Angels' food, man. We're going to taste it. And I will give him a white stone. And on the stone, are you ready for this? A new name which no one knows except him who receives it. I love that, man. You see, when we come to Jesus, guess what happens? He becomes our bread of life, which means he becomes our sustainer. But guys, unless you're reading the Word and you're in a Bible-teaching church, you're not going to get that sustenance that you need to make it. Just getting on the Word. You see, what I love about this is notice that those who overcome are promised this little white stone. Now, the white stone and the black stone were used to determine the will of God in the Old Testament. But here, the white stone is a reference to Christ accepting you and me as his children. And he says, on it will be a new name. Each one of us are going to receive this stone, and it's going to have just a name that only me and Jesus knows, that only you and Jesus knows. That's just one of the perks of being a Christian. In all seriousness, we need to understand that the Bible is full of warnings concerning the ultimate outcome of those who reject Jesus Christ. Jesus himself taught that hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where people are tormented day and night, 24/7, with unquenchable fire. I mean, you can't throw something on the fire to put it out. It's ongoing. In hell, people will be totally isolated. Now, if you were as stupid as I was, or even close, I thought, you know what, man? Me and my biker buddies are going to go down there. We're going to tell the devil who's boss. You know, little homie ain't got a chance. I mean, that was my attitude. How stupid, how blind was I? The Bible says that if you reject Christ, you will be in hell, in utter darkness, in this lake of fire for eternity. Now, even as bad as that is, think about this with me for a moment. It'd be one thing if the Bible says that after 50 zillion trillion years, God's going to have a change of mind and heart and let you out. That'd be one thing. I'd hate what I'd go through for all those years, but I would have the expectation and hope that one day he's going to allow me to come out. But I'm here again as your friend, your brother, and your pastor to tell you, it's not in the Word of God. The Bible says it's forever. The only time you can change is while you have breath in your lungs. Because the moment you stop breathing, you're gone. That's it. You know what's amazing to me? Is that in this life, we somehow think that death is an escape from what we're dealing with. Now, I don't know people's hearts. I've done many suicides, funerals. And I got to tell you, I don't know what was in their heart. I don't know what was the frame of their mind. I'm going to leave that in our Father's hands because he's a righteous God and a righteous judge. But here's the deal. You're thinking you're escaping this life just to open up your eyes in the center of the earth in that volcanic fire. And I promise you, those who are there now for committing suicide know that this was no kind of a hell like they're in now. Would gladly in a heartbeat come back and deal with what they're dealing with now. You see, we don't have that kind of fear in our minds and our hearts. We think we can escape out of this. And if you'd be honest with me, I bet most of us at one time in a life or another thought about it. Maybe many times. I did. There's been times in my life. But right away, just as fast as I thought about, just as fast, God reminded me. You don't want to go to hell, Ricky. You don't want to take that chance. I believe I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know my name's written in his book. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. We're all human. We all have our regular minds. Who's to say? And this is just food for thought. Maybe this will sharpen you and encourage you this morning. Who's to say that as a Christian, if I take my life, the moment I shut my eyes, God takes back the Holy Spirit, my soul is cast in hell? You see, by thinking of that, it keeps me on the straight and narrow. Amen? It keeps me from even considering that. Jesus said, it's a place where the worm dies not. The fire will never be quenched throughout eternity. Praise God, we're Christians here. Guys, let me encourage you. There is nothing in the world that is worth risking what you and I have in Jesus Christ. Time is almost up for us as a church. The grace, the age of the church dispensation is almost at an end. It began there in Acts chapter 2. And you know what? We're here right now, just before the tribulation period, when everything busts loose in the Middle East and we cease being a country because we will have to accept this one world government and this ruler, this Antichrist that would come on the scene. So we're already seeing prophetically it happen to our country. Things are all getting motion, getting set up. And before the Antichrist is revealed, we're going to be out of here, man. How close are we? Next week, the church of Thyatira. Read verses 18 to 29. This church in this time period was known as the corrupt church. Let's pray.